I need to set the stage just a little bit before we actually launch into our text today. I've got to give you the overview because really Job 1 and 2 are built around four scenes. We need to be able to see these as we look at the text and as we understand the narrative that's taking place, the dialogue, the back and forth between Job in reference to God, God's connection with the Satan, as he is spoken of in this text. Intent today is to get to chapter 2, verse 13. We'll see. These are the four scenes. The first scene takes place in heaven, verses 6 to 12 of chapter 1. We'll pick up on that pretty clearly as we move into it. The second scene takes place on earth. Guess where the next scene takes place? In heaven. And then the last scene? On earth. Okay, that was really easy. Now I want to read the passage with that in front of you. We've just read the first five verses. We just looked at those a couple weeks ago. Those could have been written, excuse me for being so earthy in this illustration, those very easily could have been written for a Disney movie. Seriously. Everything is good. You hear the Smurfs music going on in the background. You know how that goes? La, 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 la. Somebody understands that. Verse 6 picks up. I'm saying this because of contrast. Sounds like a Stephen King movie. I'm saying that to grip you with the contrast between verse 6 and the first five verses. One is idyllic. One is horrifying. Now we pick up the story. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him? And his house and all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. Test him, God, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them." It was a normal farming day, if there is such a thing. "And the Sabaeans fell among them." Those were the marauders. Those were the nomadic peoples. "They fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants at the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." This is not a great day. It is about to get worse. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now notice Job's response. Job's response, verse 20, it's built on five verbs, by the way, in verse 20. Then Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground. And he worshiped. What? He did what? Not only counterintuitive, but seriously counterintuitive. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him, literally to swallow him up without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. There's that expression again. And the Lord said to Satan, listen to what the Lord says to Satan. Basically what he's saying is, it's a good idea. Why don't you go handle this for me? Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that has come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nahamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. The poetry of Job is not simply intended to be understood, it's intended to be felt. They looked at their friend, and they didn't recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was very great. Do you remember back in the 90s? I think it was in the comic section of the London Free Press. I think it was on Saturdays. The reason I don't remember with exactness is because I hated it. I really did. Do you remember this? Those dumb magic eye optical illusion things. I was really worried. I had Adam looking at him this morning. I could never see the picture. I'm really hoping there's not something dirty up there because I didn't. I'm serious. I was really scared to death. I thought about that late last night. I thought, what if there's something really obscene on there? I'll probably hear about it. But do you remember that? You used to have to stare at it. You used to have to stare at it, and there's supposed to be a picture. Can anybody see anything in there? What do you see? Anybody know what they see? Scribbles? Yeah, but I know they're scribbles, okay? But you would just stare at this matrix of colors. And then you'd have to stare at it, and apparently you have to get real close. And you have to kind of make your eyes do a bit of a funky thing. And then the image is going to pop out. There's another one. I know some of you are thinking, I was just getting that last one. There's a brand new one for you. My eyes would glaze over. I'd get a headache. I'd sweat, and then I'd turn around. My eyes would still be all crossed. Here's another one. Yeah, I know. It just gets worse, doesn't it? I had no clarity. I had no understanding of what was actually going on behind the scenes. Suffering has that same effect on us, doesn't it? You know, we think that we should see what's going on behind the scenes. We should be able to see the dolphin or the pretty flamingo, or we should see the smiling man with the ice cream in his hands, or we should see the friendly little puppy wagging his tail, but we don't see it. We don't get it. We just see a swirl of colors, and we really don't see anything else. In fact, we don't even see any redeeming purpose. You know, you look at the book of Job, chapter 1, couple things we need to understand as we're going through this. We read verses 6 to 12, and we saw that heavenly court scene taking place. Job didn't. We saw that the test was actually to prove Job's faith and faithfulness. Job didn't see that. Job didn't understand. Job was looking at it kind of like I looked at this. You don't see the reasoning behind it. You don't see the purpose behind it. You don't see any kind of map behind it that helps us. Hey, okay, I can see this here now, and it's going to help me get to here. Job didn't see that. For Job, everything seemed to be going along well, and then the next day it wasn't. Folks, the book of Job is not about answering the whys to our suffering. The book of Job does not give us a map to get us from point A to point B. In fact, the book of Job doesn't even answer for Job the reasons why. And the book of Job is primarily not even about Job. The book of Job is primarily about God. That's what the book of Job is about. So we come to this chapter, this massively, at times, very disturbing chapter. And there are really three takeaways for us. There are really three lessons as we look at this text, in this passage of Scripture. Here's the first thing we need to do. We need to see the God that suffering sometimes hides. Remember those matrices of color that were just seemingly with randomness thrown across the screen? And maybe you stared at them and you stared at them and you stared at them and you never saw the picture behind the scenes. You never saw what was really going on behind the scenes. That is what Job was faced with. And folks, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the struggles that we face, we need to see the God that suffering sometimes hides. Because our suffering doesn't always bring great clarity to the person of God, does it? Don't miss the images behind the color. What do we learn about God from Job chapter 1? What do we learn about God in the midst of the struggles that we are facing in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? Here's the first thing we learn about God from Job chapter 1 and 2. Is this God, who is sometimes hidden by the struggles that we are facing, is a God of faithful, covenant love? That's what he's like. That's his character. That's his nature. And in the midst of what we are facing, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of Job's loss, here's what we are to do. We are to remember that in the midst of the changing circumstances and groundwork of Job's life, there is something that did not change. And that is the character of God. Now, where do I get that from? In Job chapters 1 and 2, the name of God is mentioned 18 times. 18 times you will see the phrase Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, that is not our God's title. That is his name. That is his personal name. It's the name Yahweh. That is the God who is, who was, who is to come. It's actually built on an old Hebrew verb. Well, I guess all of them are pretty old. But it's the Hebrew verb to be. In the book of Exodus, it's translated, I am. I heard one commentator once say, when you speak of Yahweh, when you think of I am, you think of the eternal contemporary, one who's always present, one who's always there, who is always there with you in the midst of your struggles. And when Job and when the narrator make reference to God in Job 1 and 2, it is always using this phrase, Yahweh. It's his covenant name. It's a reminder to us that in the midst of circumstances that change, sometimes by the minute. Did you see what was taking place in this text? Verse 6, now there was a day. Verse 13, now there was a day. Chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day. You ever had days like that? When everything is changing, you don't get the picture of what's taking place in heaven. You don't understand the whys, but you understand what's going on right here. Like I said, you don't get the why, but you get the what. Look at what is taking place in the life of Job. Verse 13, there was a day, a normal farming day, and then these roving marauders come, strike down his servants, and take his livestock. Same day, verse 16, probably here it's a lightning storm. The fire of God fell. This freak storm of nature. And then you have a group of Chaldeans. These were from southern Mesopotamia. It was like a terrorist attack. Seriously, it's what's going on. These are the enemies of God's people. And they are swarming in, and they are literally caving in on Job, and he's experiencing every bit of it. And then another natural disaster, the wind comes. Takes out every one of his children. Not much in that passage is not about changing situations in life. It's not about, there is nothing in that chapter that is not shifting. Have you ever walked on ice that is just very uncertain? You're not sure whether it's going to shift. You're not sure whether it's going to break. You're not sure whether you're going to end up in the water where you're not supposed to be. Maybe you've been walking on sand. And you've been walking on a beach, which would be a whole lot better than what is outside right now. But have you ever walked on sand that is very uncertain? Have you ever walked on ground that is just kind of, you're not sure exactly where to take that next step? Are you going to slide off? That's the image of what's happening in Job's life. Everything here is changing for him. Everything here is falling apart from him. And Job is reminded in this passage, as are we, that there is someone who never changes. See, that's the someone who is sometimes hidden in the midst of our sufferings. He's not hiding, we just can't see him. Any of you remember the 50-day spiritual adventure? Churches used to do those all over the place. It's a 50-day period of time in which churches from all across the country, all across the world would all do similar studies, and you'd be sort of following along with each other. And one of the things that the 50-day spiritual adventure did was they had part of their program, which was called God Sightings, where you'd look and see God at work, where you'd look and see God's presence. Do you do that? Do you look for God's unchanging nature in the midst of stuff around you that is changing almost every day? What helps us navigate through these kind of days is to see the God that suffering sometimes hides. He's a God of incredible covenant love. I want to show you a text. It's found over in Romans chapter 8. I will often have you look up at the screen and see it on the screen, but this morning I want you to look at it. Romans 8 has at the very core of it is the suffering that we face, the uncertain life that we face. We talk about, in Romans 8, is spoken of bodies. Now, who can relate? Bodies groan. Do they? How many of you have groaned this morning? Maybe just bend in the old knees to get up from someplace low that you shouldn't have been in the first place. Here it talks about the groaning of childbirth, or the groaning of being kept up late by those childs who you have birthed. Okay, all of that, it's about the struggles of body and life. And then we come to verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Sounds like Job. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that doesn't give us something in facing the struggles that we face, I don't know what will. Job 1, Job 2 helps us when we are hurting, when we are struggling. It's as simple as remembering, like Billy Graham used to remind his crowds every day. If you can remember one thing, remember that God loves you. I can still hear his voice doing that, can't you? In the struggles of what we face, remember, we have a God who is faithful to covenant and who loves us so much that he gave his son for us. So, in the midst of your struggle, see the God that suffering sometimes hides. And that God who suffering sometimes hides is a God of unconditional, covenantal, faithful love. You know what else he is? He is a God of perfect, sovereign power. Let this encourage you during your days of struggle. Satan is not in this room, starting in verse 6. He is not there as a gate crasher. He's not. He is there to give account. He is there at the beck and call of God. Okay? Now, this here is Satan is our enemy's title, not his name. And this title here indicates that he is the accuser. He is the opposer. This title means that he hates God, and he hates those who love God. And yet, for all of his hate, for all of his negative disposition toward this God, when he is summoned, he comes. When he asks, he answers. It was Martin Luther who once said, "The devil, be he so evil, is yet the God, he is God's devil." Get this. The devil is God's devil. He is answerable to him alone. He was asked, "Okay, so what you been up to?" "Well, going to and fro." This is part of what the devil does. This is part of what our enemy does. He goes to and fro, and he's looking for something. Now, the word "they're going to and fro" is like an inspection, like a military inspection. He is looking for people. He is walking in and amongst our lives. And he's looking for believers. And he wants to cause commotion. But ladies and gentlemen, there is something you need to get a hold of. He is on God's leash. He is not God's equal. He is constrained. And whatever suffering, whatever struggles he is going to bring into your life, he is going to bring into your life with the overruling word of a powerful, sovereign God. Look at the text. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." Now, we'd hate it if he just stopped there. "Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to do his work. Now, for some of us, that might sound frightening, and we should always be aware of our enemy, but folks, let this grip you. The only work that Satan can do in your life by way of suffering is that which is allowed and filtered through the hands of a perfectly good and loving and a sovereign God. I haven't often tag team preached. Had to do it once for the funeral of a friend, very dear friend. And this friend had been attending a church. I'm going to be trying to be careful here, trying to be diplomatic. You say, boy, that's hard for you. Yeah, sometimes it is. How about if I just leave it? But I will tell what happened. I was actually preaching second after this friend's funeral. This friend had been declared healed the night before she died. And so the ones who declared her healed were the ones who got up and preached first. I got second. And there at the casket side that day, this individual got up and said these words, actually started the funeral service off with these words: Satan has won today. By the way, I changed what I was going to say in my sermon real quick. Satan is not God's equal. He is not his opposing number. He is not one dog compared to another dog. Satan is constrained and overruled by a powerfully sovereign God who loves us. Even in the darkest moments of life, even when we don't feel it, he remains desperately in love with you. Even in those times when the darkness veils his lovely face, he remains faithful to you as a God of covenant love. And he is the one who stands there for you. Understanding what you can handle and what he allows you to handle. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. Folks, that's why it is so imperative as we look at these two chapters of Job to see the God that suffering sometimes hides. He is full of love, full of faithfulness, full of grace to you, even when you can't see him. And he is fully sovereign, fully in control, even when it doesn't seem like it is. I don't know if you've heard the story much of William Cooper. You probably have seen maybe some of his hymns, or at least one of them. And then you say, his name's not Cooper, it's Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. No, actually, the way that they would pronounce it is Cooper. But we'll discuss that later. William Cooper had a nervous breakdown. He struggled with depression most of his life. He struggled with loss. He struggled with health. He struggled with chronic pain. Listen to the last hymn that William Cooper wrote. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break forth with blessings upon your head. That's the God that suffering sometimes hides. The hymn is actually entitled, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the seas, and he rides upon the storms. Doesn't change the painfulness or the hurtfulness of what we are facing. It does change how we will respond to it. Here's what we're going to do next week. Next week, we're going to pick up where we left off today. This week, be looking for the God that your struggles right now might be hiding from your view. Thank you, Lord, for Job. Lord, we have read the story and we've seen how Job's integrity stood the test, and yet his struggles didn't end. We pray, Lord, that this week we will grow in an understanding of our God. Lord, I pray that this week we would grow in a satisfaction of our God, who loves us, desperately in love with us, and who is sovereignly in control. With his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the timer. Oh Lord, would we learn to trust him more this week? In your name we pray. Amen.